This evening we are beginning a new series of Bible study in which we're going to consider God's wisdom for various ages and stages of life. We've just finished a fairly detailed study of a passage that talks about end times. For many weeks we've been thinking about Bible prophecy, and now I believe it's time to turn our attention to life at home, in our families, and in our church community. I'm going to begin this series at the top, if I can put it that way. I'm going to begin with a word to seniors. Now, I'm very glad we have a generous representation of this demographic in our church family. I love our seniors. I appreciate their fellowship and the contribution they make. If you see yourself in this category, I hope this opening study will be an encouragement to you especially. Now, the text we're going to consider this evening is in Titus chapter 2. So please, if you have a Bible with you, turn over there or bring it up on your device. Titus chapter 2, and we'll read some verses in a moment. Now, I'm going to talk about who exactly the Apostle Paul had in mind when he referred to the aged here in Titus chapter 2. I'll talk about that a bit later on. But for now, I want us to think about how our society thinks about seniors. The message it sends out about what life can be or should be for this demographic. And for the purposes of the exercise, let's say that seniors are those who are at retirement age and above. What picture is painted in popular culture and in advertising? My impression, and yours might be different, is a picture of freedom and enjoyment. That's the ideal. That's the dream that's sold, the dream that many aspire to. You know, you work hard, you pour yourself into your career and your children, and then when you retire, you have this wonderful life full of social activity and holidays and hobbies, hours of golf or lawn bowls or gardening or fishing, and many happy times with family and friends. And then when your mobility or your health starts to decline, You move into a retirement village or some other form of assisted living, and you're surrounded by smiling faces, and there's more social activity, you know, more good times. Now, I'm not sure how accurate this picture is. Like a lot of advertising, like a lot of what's represented in popular culture, it's probably not very accurate at all. But it is reflective of a you've run your race type mentality. You've run your race, you've done your bit, and now it's time to put your responsibilities on the shelf and enjoy life. It's time to do what you want to do. Now, there is nothing wrong with retirement. There is nothing wrong with enjoying the fruits of one's labour, if that's possible. Not at all. But reaching retirement age, you know, transitioning to a different season of life, getting the senior's card, doesn't mean pursuing spiritual growth comes to an end. It doesn't mean that a Christian can now be unconcerned about their character, their conduct, or their responsibility to others. It doesn't mean that progressive sanctification can be dropped down the list of priorities. The practicalities of the race might be different, but it doesn't end when we hit retirement age or the kids leave home. It ends when we see our Lord in glory. Now, I realise that many, if not all, of the older folk in our church family understand this, but nevertheless, it's good to be reminded. This is my job as a minister of God's word, to put God's people in remembrance of what God has said. Wherever we are in the Christian life, we all have the tendency to forget things. We can buy into the values and the thinking of the world without even realizing it. And so, this evening, a word to seniors. In Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul told Titus what he needed to teach the aged in the churches on the island of Crete. Now, we're not going to have a deep dive into who Titus was. The short version is that he was like Paul's Mr. Fix-It. He was a Gentile convert to Christianity who became one of the Apostle Paul's most trusted associates. And Paul sent him into some very difficult situations to sort out major problems. For example, Paul sent him to the church in Corinth, which perhaps tops the list in terms of dysfunction and sin. In this letter that bears his name, Titus is receiving instructions for his assignment in Crete. In chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." Set in order the things that are wanting. You know, I've left you in Crete to straighten out the problems in the churches and to ordain elders, to identify and appoint leaders. Sounds like a fun job, doesn't it? Titus certainly had his work cut out for him, for Paul goes on to say in verse 12, "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies,'" that is, idle gluttons. Verse 13, "This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." And one of the things Titus needed to do was to be very clear with the Cretan Christians about what God expected of them in terms of their character, their conduct, and their roles within the church community. And so what we have in this epistle, as we do in others, is teaching that is addressed to various age groups. And, as I said, one of these groups is the aged, the seniors. We see this at the beginning of chapter 2. Now, our text for study this evening is verses 2 and 3, but I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 8. Now, please follow along as I read aloud, and maybe you'd like to join me in reading aloud. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they may be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. In verse 1, Titus is instructed to do what certain teachers in the churches in Crete were not doing. He is instructed to speak things which become sound doctrine. Unsound doctrine was being taught. There was teaching that departed from the gospel, teaching that led to ways of thinking and ways of behaving that were not in accordance with the gospel. And I'll leave the details of that false teaching for another day. But you, Titus, you speak that which is in keeping with sound doctrine. And here are some particulars. Here's what you need to teach. Verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, and so on. Verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they may be in behaviour as becometh holiness, and so on. The aged men and the aged women. Paul begins with seniors. Now the question I'm sure many of you are dying to know the answer to is, who exactly was Paul talking about? Who were the aged? You want to know if you belong to this group. Are you a senior citizen? When we look at the actual word that Paul uses here, there are some clues about who he had in mind. The ancient Greek physician Hippocrates, in a discussion of the seven stages of life, uses this word aged, presbytes in Greek, to refer to the stage between ages 50 and 56. Now, maybe that doesn't sit so well with you. You're between 50 and 56, and you certainly do not feel aged. You don't consider yourself a senior. Well, the first century philosopher Philo uses this word to refer to women over the age of 60. So that moves things along a bit further, but maybe it still doesn't sit too comfortably with you. Now we can glean some understanding from the usage of the word in Greek literature, but I really think the context here in Titus chapter 2 is our best guide. Notice that in verse 4, the aged women are to teach the young women. And the young women that Paul has in mind are of marriageable age. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. I would suggest the assumption here is that the aged women are in a position to teach the young women about marriage and family life because they've experienced it themselves. They've lived long enough to have raised children. So instead of there being a fixed age, I would suggest that the expression that we have here in our text is to be understood in relative terms. And in this context, I believe it refers to those who are old enough to have raised children through to adulthood. The aged men and the aged women are those who are old enough to be grandparents. Now, they might not be, but they could be. Now, obviously, there is going to be a cultural dimension to this. In the Roman Empire, women could be married at 12 years of age and men at 14. So you could be a grandparent quite young. Now for us, this is different. But I think this is how we ought to understand the term. And that should help you work out whether you belong in this category. Under the prevailing cultural norms, are you old enough to be a grandparent? In verse 2, Paul mentions four virtues that were to be found in the older men. Their lives were to be marked by these four qualities in particular: that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, and sound, or healthy, and sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. Now, Titus was to press this message home, to teach the older men to value and cultivate these virtues in their lives. Now, why these four? Were these noticeably lacking in the older men in the churches on the island of Crete? Were Cretan men known for their lack of sobriety and self-control? Well, the verses we read in chapter 1 might suggest that. Oh, it's entirely possible. Perhaps these are four virtues that older men in general struggle to cultivate and demonstrate. The great 4th century theologian John Chrysostom certainly thought so. Listen to an excerpt from his 4th homily on the book of Titus. He says, "There are some failings which age has that youth has not. Some indeed it has in common with youth, But in addition, it has a slowness, a timidity, a forgetfulness, an insensibility, and an irritability. For this reason, he exhorts old men concerning these matters to be vigilant. For there are many things which, at this period, make men otherwise than vigilant, especially what I mentioned, their general insensibility, and the difficulty of stirring or exciting them. Wherefore, he also adds, grave, temperate. Here he means prudent, for temperance is named from the well-tempered mind. For there are, indeed there are, among the old some who rave and are beside themselves, some from wine and some from sorrow. And this is not an especially flattering picture of old age, but I think Chrysostom is right in principle, if not in all of the particulars. There are some failings which age has that youth has not. As people grow older, there are struggles and temptations that become more apparent, more of a factor in one's life. I also think Paul mentions these four qualities because they are fitting. They are what ought to characterize an older Christian man, for they are marks of maturity. They speak of a man who has grown in grace. They speak of a wise man. They speak of a man who is worthy of respect, a man who can be trusted. So what exactly are these qualities, these virtues? Well, I'm going to explain each one and make some application, and then we'll be done. In case you are beginning to worry, we're only going to consider the aged men this evening. We'll look at what Titus was to teach the aged women in our study next week. Now, first of all, the aged men are to be sober. Now, this English word has particular reference to not being under the influence of alcohol. The idea is also there in the Greek word from which it's translated. And this is certainly an application of this term, but the word itself, in this context, is more general in nature. It means to be clear-minded. It carries the idea of not allowing intoxicating substances or one's own passions to cloud one's judgment. And this is really a mark of maturity, isn't it? It's the young man who's hot-headed. I mean, he shouldn't be, but you know what I mean. It's the young man who is driven by his emotions, who makes poor decisions because his anger or his lust is unchecked. Part of growing up is learning to have the rule over one's emotions. It's learning to be aware enough to know when one's passions are having undue influence over one's decision-making. Now, I'm not thinking clearly about this. I'm too upset, I'm too angry, or I want it too much. And by the work of the Holy Spirit and the lessons of experience, the older Christian man ought to have developed this clear-mindedness. And if he doesn't have it, then he ought to cultivate it, to pursue it for his own good and the good of others. Now, we younger men need older men in our lives who can think clearly, who have an unclouded view of the situation. We need older men in our lives who model calmness and clarity. The aged men are to be sober. And then number two, they are to be grave. Now, this English word conjures up all kinds of images that aren't really what the original Greek word means. When we think of someone being grave, we think of a person who is super-duper serious, someone who never laughs or smiles, someone who has a very stern demeanor. But that's not the idea here. This is actually the same word we have in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. There it's translated honest. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, and so on, think on these things. Now, the word carries the idea of being honourable. of behaving in such a way that invites respect. It means to be dignified. Now, it's a bit difficult to put this quality into words, but you sure know when you see it. A person who possesses this virtue is one whose behaviour is always appropriate to the situation. Their responses are always filled with generosity and warmth. They have personal integrity. Their demeanour, their conduct, their speech causes you to esteem them. And to my older brothers, I'm sure you want to be respected by the people in your life. But are you respectable? Is your speech always with grace? Do you keep your word? Are you patient and kind? You know, this is what it means to be dignified. The third quality that Paul mentions in relation to the aged men is that of temperance. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate. Now this word means to be self-controlled. In the words of one author, this is one who prudently curbs his desires and impulses. And again, this is a feature of maturity, isn't it? A little child lacks impulse control. She says whatever comes into her mind. He behaves without giving any thought to the consequences. A child will do whatever it feels like doing. And we have to teach them to control their impulses, to think before they speak. We have to help them develop control over their desires. We live in an age where self-control seems to be a long way down the list of virtues. We're told to try to get whatever it is we want and to give expression to whatever it is we think and feel. This is supposed to be the way to personal growth and fulfillment, but it's really not. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Giving free rein to our desires is very bad for us and very bad for our society. It results in the destructive works of the flesh that Paul lists in Galatians chapter 5. God calls his people to have control of themselves and their desires, and it's his Spirit operative in their lives that enables and produces this control, this ability to have oneself in hand. I don't know if this is the case, but I wonder if there is an idea out there among older people that I've been disciplined for all my adult life. I've sacrificed for my children. I've worked hard. I've denied myself many pleasures for the sake of others. And now I'm going to let it all hang out. I'm going to loosen the restraints, say what I think, do what I feel, get what I want. As if being advanced in years is justification for abandoning self-control, for living a more self-centered, self-indulgent life. Now, I don't know if that's a real phenomenon, a real temptation, but I can see how it could be. Now, our text here in Titus speaks against this way of thinking. Older Christian men should be marked by this virtue, not driven by their desires, not tossed to and fro by their feelings, not known for losing their tempers or saying silly things, but by the Spirit of God they are to be in control of themselves, in control of what comes out of their mouths, in control of what they do with their bodies, in control of what they put into their bodies. If you fall into this demographic, I hope you are temperate. And if not, if you know this is lacking in your life, then let me encourage you to seek the Lord, to confess your failings and to ask for his help. Let me encourage you to walk in the Spirit, because it's only by the Spirit that we can rule over ourselves. Now, just as an aside, I know there are older folk who suffer from dementia and other age-related conditions that weaken their ability to have self-control, and I have real sympathy for these people and their loved ones. It's a very difficult season of life, and please don't take this point in our study tonight as a criticism or an attack. It's not. And the fourth and final quality that Paul wanted Titus to address with the aged men was that of soundness, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound. Now, this word refers to being healthy. Sometimes it's used in the New Testament to refer to physical health, and sometimes it's used to refer to healthy teaching, to doctrine that produces spiritual well-being and growth. Now, the older men in the churches on Crete were to be healthy in three areas: in faith, in charity, and in patience. Now, I could spend a long time describing each of these, but I want to come to some specific application. And so I'm going to give you what I think is an excellent summary from Kent Hughes and Brian Chappell. They say, faith describes a personal relationship with God. Love describes relationships with others. Steadfastness, or patience, describes endurance for the sake of these relationships, especially in the face of opposition. In light of these three terms, mature Christianity is defined as a commitment to the maintenance of both the vertical to God and horizontal to others relationships that comprise the Christian community. The older men in our church family are to be sound, to be healthy in these vital relationships. In the Godward relationship that faith speaks of, and in the outward relationships that are to be characterized by love. Older men are to be healthy when it comes to patience. You know, we sometimes talk about people becoming less patient the older they get, but God would have us become more patient. Now, it occurred to me in my study that for those who are in this category, the aged men and the aged women too, there might be particular challenges in these three areas of the Christian life. To remain healthy in faith when one's physical health is declining, when there is more suffering, more limitations, or when there has been an accumulation of disappointments. I'd imagine it would be easy to become hard-hearted and bitter, to shut God out of one's life, to become very unhealthy, spiritually speaking. I can see how it might be difficult to remain healthy in charity, in love for others. I imagine it could be very easy to withdraw into that comfortable space of one's own home and one's personal pursuits and step back from relationships within the body of Christ. Again, an accumulation of disappointments and physical limitations could well lead to this decline in love. And it's even easier to see how an older person might struggle to remain healthy in patience. Life can become very difficult. Are you healthy? I think that's a good question on which to end this word to seniors. To my dear older brothers, are you healthy where it really matters? Amen.